This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage this morning is Romans 14, 1 through 12. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. May his word give us life.
Amen. Before I pray, I wanted to remind you, last week we handed out these prayer for our city cards where I invited you to put names of people that you are praying to know Jesus. There's cards in the back if you didn't get any or if you'd like more. Mine got washed this week, but the names are still on there. So take that, use that as a reminder that there's lost people that you see regularly that need to know Jesus, and you get to tell them about him. If you would, bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you come and speak to us through your word? Take this time, take our hearts, our minds, everything about us, and shape us according to your truth. Show us the good news of the gospel. Show us who you are and who we are and what our redemption looks like. Transform us into the image of your Son by your word, not by our striving, not by our attempts to be good, but because of the work of your Holy Spirit. Transform our lives, transform our church, transform our community. As we pray, let your kingdom come. Father, get me out of the way so that we all might know you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Last October, we and many people around the world celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation of the Protestant Church, which was worth celebrating, and it's part of our heritage. It's something that we own boldly, and yet, sorry, I'm going to interrupt. Interrupt myself, not you. In seminary, in the preaching class, they said that the best reminder you could have in preaching is to remember. The professor said, "Remember me at the end of your sermon, sitting on the back row with my arms folded, saying, 'So what?'" And Ted sitting back there with his arms folded, going, "It's a beautiful picture. You're just reminding me." If you don't know who Ted is, Ted used to be here. The Reformation, for all the beauty that it is, also has this massive, disgusting aspect of it, of division. The Church of Jesus Christ has divided more times in the last 500 years than it ever considered in the first 1,500 years after Christ. If there's anything that we should lament about the church today, I would say division ranks up there rather high. The fact that Christians are somewhat known for disagreeing with one another, that we have almost an absolute inability to weather a different opinion from another believer. And so what we have this morning is Paul calling us to live according to the gospel, showing us that it is possible to live according to the gospel with those whom we disagree. Our hope as a church and as a people is that God grows his kingdom here in our community, that there's more churches, more places where more people are coming to know Christ, not because we got in arguments and went and started other churches, but because of the grace that brings us together. So that's what we're longing for. That's what we're hoping for. We're coming out of chapters 12 and 13, rationally, 12, 13, 14, where Paul is saying, love your enemies, love one another, love your neighbor, love your community. Do so by living this beautiful life where you pursue righteousness, where you make no provision for evil, but instead you put on Christ, where you love one another. And it's out of that that he naturally transitions into this conversation of the weak and strong. We're going to spend a few weeks here in chapters 14 and 15 on what it looks like as a believer for the gospel to impact your heart so that you live with others who you differ with. This is not Paul getting to the end of the letter and saying, oh yeah, let me tell you some other things to do. This is a natural outflowing of everything else he's been talking about. All the work that we did through Romans 1 through 8 to understand the beauty of the gospel is having its impact here. We talked about a life altered by an encounter with Jesus. It looks like living with people who you have a differing opinion of what Christianity is supposed to look like. It doesn't look like separating from them and going your own way. And so this conversation of the weak and the strong is where Paul is taking us. So we're going to dive into it. First thing we have to notice is that Paul actually gives us these categories. These are biblical categories, that there are weak and there are strong. I think we like to ignore that off the cuff and just say, we're all right. No, there are weak and there are strong. And Paul is going to talk about what that looks like. And throughout other letters, we see Paul talk about the weak and the strong. And it's not always the same actions that describe the same people. And so understanding what he means by weak and strong, he says the weak and strong in verse 1, the weak in faith. Verse chapter 15, he'll actually refer to the strong, but in chapter 1, the weak in faith, understanding first and foremost, when Paul is talking about weak Christians, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about people who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and will be in eternity with us. You hear that? I'm strong. That's what I just said about myself, right? We'll get into some of that. Understanding that there are weak Christians, people whose faith is weak. And what he means is, just in the context of Romans, what he seems to be describing is people who, because they do not fully understand and fully grasp the benefits of the gospel, the benefit of being justified by faith alone, being living according to the righteousness of Christ, not my own righteousness. People who, loving Jesus, seeing that, but don't see it to the fullness that they get to experience the full freedom that the gospel brings. That is what he describes as weak. People whose faith does not allow them to live in the full freedom that the gospel brings. which, in case you haven't picked up, describes most of us in one area or another. So the categories that they are wrestling with here in Rome that Paul has to address are two. One, he talks about food, whether you should eat or not. And it seems, it's not real clear on here, but it seems like the argument is based on whether or not you should eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. Now, he talks really directly about that in 1 Corinthians 8. Talks very clearly about it there. But it seems to be this argument of can you eat meat or not? It may be deeply connected to the fact that you have this Jew-Gentile community that's come together. And if you were a devout, faithful Jewish person living in Rome, you would be clinging to your Jewish identity. Some of you know this, if you've traveled outside of what you call home very much, you know the joy of identity. My college roommate, who was from my hometown in Georgia, spent a semester abroad in Australia. And when he got off the plane and was waiting at baggage claim in Sydney, Australia, he had just moved there. He had enrolled at college. He didn't know where he was going to live, didn't know anything, didn't know anyone. Gets off the plane, standing at baggage claim, looks over and sees a guy wearing a University of Georgia hat. And he's like, home. So they ended up living together. Ended up being somebody that my brother knew. Those kind of things are what you would look for. So if you are Jewish and you're living in Rome, you're going to be clinging to the things that make you Jewish. And so the food laws that you would have claimed as your own wouldn't just be things that we do. They would be more identifying than they would have been for those who were in Jerusalem, for some of them. So there's some sense in which there's this clinging to our identity that comes to bear when you bring in Gentiles and you bring in this understanding of, well, there is meat that's sacrificed to idol and it's what we buy at our Roman Publix. And do we get to eat it or not? And some people would say, we're free, we get to eat. And some people would say, I just don't feel that free, I can't eat. And they fight over it. We're talking about what you eat. And it's ripping the church apart. Food, and then days. Verse 5 talks about it. Some would esteem one day as holy, and some would say they're all equally holy. It's this argument of whether or not we should be celebrating these holy days, whether they be high holy days or simply the Sabbath day. What should we be doing with this? And before you get too hopeful, Paul in this section is not trying to answer the question of do we eat, do we not eat? What day do we call holy? What day do we not have to call holy? What do we have to do? Paul is not aiming for that. He's going to answer that, okay? If you're really eager, read on, okay? Don't be afraid, you can read the Bible. But this morning in this section, he doesn't begin to answer that because there's something more important. There's something more important he has to deal with. It's quite simply, the unity of the church. What Jesus himself prayed for us, his last night on earth in the garden, unity. There's two questions that I think naturally flow into our hearts when we look at this. First is, well, what are the categories that we would debate? They talked about food and they talked about days. What are the ones that we debate? What are the ones that we divide on? And some of you probably just, they're ticking off in your head right now. And you're looking around the room thinking, that person, yeah. Every culture has them. And if you really want to have fun, do a little historical look at what made somebody seem outside of a Christian circle, depending on the location in which they were a Christian and the time in which they were a Christian. Okay? There's things that are being done in this church right now that 50 years ago, people would have said, oh, no way. There's things going on in this church that today people would say, oh, no way. What version of the Bible are you using? You can't be a Christian. There's things like that. They're everywhere. And if you want to really know them, quite simply, I would invite you to look at the two ways that Paul talks about it. Look at the ways in which you judge people. You do. Don't pretend you don't. And look at the way you despise people. And he attaches those two words to the two different categories, that the weak judge those who are using their freedoms, They look at them with judgment and condemnation. And the strong despise those who are weak, who don't have the same freedom. They look at them with contempt. What are the things that you look at and you either judge, think, oh, Christian wouldn't be doing that, or you have contempt for the people that you look at and say, come on, you know you don't have to do it that way. Those are the places where we struggle. I'm not going to give you a list. The other question I think we wrestle with is, which one am I? Am I in the strong category? Am I in the weak category? And as I already said, quite simply, most of us are probably in both. There are some things in which you experience life as a strong, in faith, free believer of Christ. And there's other things in which you find yourself to be quite weak, according to the description that Paul in the Bible, Jesus, gives us. Okay? So most of us don't have a, I'm strong, and most of us don't have an, I'm weak. Most of us think we're strong, of course, or we're really just down on ourselves and call ourselves weak all the time. So if I could say anything to that, it would be quite simply, those of us who see ourselves as strong, don't mistake a lack of guilt for Christian freedom. I think there's some of us that have found ourselves in circles of Christians that experience certain liberties that, quite honestly, you weren't going in thinking, what does the Bible say about this? You were just thinking, oh, these people let me do that? I'm good. And you never have actually delved into what the scriptures teach. You just enjoyed the freedom that you like to experience, they let you do and call it Christian, and you were okay with that. Don't mistake a lack of guilt for an understanding of the grace and the freedom you have. You may not be as strong as you think you are. You may simply be arrogant. So, what does Paul say? How do we respond to this problem of the fact that the strong and the weak are together? It will be part of your life. If you follow Jesus, this is part of your life for eternity, not eternity, for all your time on earth. Okay? You will always be surrounded by weak and strong people. You will always be weak or strong. That's always going on. So how do we live in that? What do we do with people who are different from us? And again, we're talking food. We're talking days, holidays. These things seem tiny, but you see the enormity of them in two ways. One, because they cause division. But two, you look at the remedy that Paul applies to him here. You look at how he says to respond. He doesn't say, well, let me give you a little technique to kind of deal with people who are different from you. Let me tell you some simple strategies that really would work in your life. He doesn't say, here's some rules. He doesn't say, this is the standard you got to fall into, and then you'll know how to. What he does is he brings these massive sledgehammer trump cards of the truth of the gospel. He doesn't say, let me give you a technique. He makes you see the goodness of the gospel and say, am I living according to it or not? As opposed to, here's a couple of steps and then you'll figure out how to live with people who are different than you. The principle is quite simple. Do not judge and do not despise your brothers. It's pretty simple, right? In language. Do not judge, do not despise. Again, judgment. The weak looking on the strong, saying, a Christian would never do that. Despising, being the strong, looking on the weak, saying, aren't you a Christian? You can grow up from that. Do not judge. Instead, how do we respond? Why do we not judge? Verse 3. Let no one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Sledgehammer number one. Why? Because God welcomes them. God welcomes them. Somebody taught me at some point in time, anytime you want to confront another believer about sin, the thing you have to do is when you go to them to picture them sitting there with Jesus with his arm right around them saying, I'm with them. Whatever problem you have here, know that he's mine. She's mine. God has welcomed them. And you want to despise them. You want to say, they're not quite sufficient to be in my community. Paul says, God has welcomed them. Verse 6 says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. This is baffling to me. What Paul says here is, Christians can do the opposite thing and honor God. Christians can do opposite things. One can eat and one cannot eat, and both of them can be to the honor of God. Not the attempt of glorifying God, not the attempt of doing good things, but they actually are honoring to God. That's enough just to kind of leave my head spinning right there. Because I like rules. I like form. I like this is what we do. And Paul says, no, one can eat to the honor of God and one cannot eat to the honor of God. So the simple question has to be, in your freedom or in your restriction, do you do it for the honor of God or do you do it for your own taste, for your own pleasure, for your own glory, for your own resume? Both can be done wrongly and both can be done for the honor of the Lord. Verses 7 through 9, he brings out one of the biggest sledgehammers you can. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and the living. What's he saying? He's saying Jesus died on the cross and came up out of the grave so that your brother can experience the freedom they experience, whether it be a tremendous amount or a small amount. The behavior that your weak brother in Christ feels restricted from, Jesus died so that they could find such freedom. In the freedoms that your strong brother finds the freedom to exercise, Jesus came up out of the grave to earn him that freedom. And you want to despise him. You want to shun him. You want to say, you can't sit at this table with me. Again, I'll point you back to verse 1. There are things the Bible's very clear on that Christians don't do. What he's talking about is opinions, is the word. Things that we have these opinions on and we argue over. I'll be honest, they're not always as clear as we want them. But there are things that we make up, standards and rules that we get from our culture, from our hearts, from our understandings, our misunderstandings, that become these standards by which we reject one another. And Paul says, Jesus died so that we can have the freedom to live that way. Do not judge or condemn your brother who is living in the freedom that Jesus' blood bought. And then lastly, verses 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Quite simply, Tupac was right. Only God can judge me now. If you don't know who I'm talking about, weak, strong, you're in another category. It's all right. The fact that God is the one who judges us, that he is the one who each and every one of us stand before, should humble us so that we live with our brothers and sisters in peace. So the temptation in hearing this is to say, well, so I guess I just shouldn't care. I guess I should just say, well, they're different. love you, man, you're different. Let's just not worry about it. Let's just say we both have our freedoms or lack of freedoms. We're together. We're in Jesus. We're good. And this is where Paul just takes the fire of the arguments we have and pours gasoline on them in verse 5. Verse 5, he says to do something that you just want to say, ah, maybe you shouldn't have said that, Paul. One person esteems one day is better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, he's not saying right, wrong, one way or another. He's saying, if you're going to be a Christian, you don't get the option of, oh, I don't really care about that. He says you should be fully convinced. You should study. You should read. You should talk to one another. You should ask. You should pray. You should seek Jesus' understanding of what it means that you are weak or strong, of where you can have freedom. You don't get to sit back and say, I don't really care about that. It is not gracious for us to look at a brother or sister in Christ and say, weak, strong, it doesn't really bother me. It's also not gracious to say, here's my opinion, let me hit you over the head with it. Grace does not sit back in apathy and say, I don't worry about it. Grace actually calls you to seek Jesus and live together in that. It doesn't give you the privilege of saying, oh, we're different, I'm going over here. It also doesn't give you the freedom of saying, let's just not care about it and let's stick together. But instead, you actually should be fully convinced of what the Bible says is true and live in grace with one another. That's a lot harder. So what do you do? How do you get there? Quite simply, to the extent that we see the grace of God that has been given to us, we will be able to find the freedom to live with people who are different from us in Christian community. I don't mean bear with them. I don't mean just kind of sit back and, I'll do it, but actually long to be with them, to uphold, to strengthen, to walk with them as God takes them from weak to strong. How do we do that? We do it by seeing the grace we've received. We do it by remembering that we are justified by faith alone. We do it by remembering that God has welcomed us. We do it by remembering that God has given us the privilege of doing all things to His glory. Not caring, but actually diligently working to know what brings Him pleasure and glory in doing those things. Knowing that we'll stand before Him. And in the end, the same thing will set me free that sets my weaker or stronger brother free. It is not my work. It is not my strength. It is not my weakness. It is my Savior. And when you can cherish that to the extent that you can glory in the salvation and grace of God, you can bring in a weaker or stronger brother and not despise them and not judge them, but share in that grace. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you make this true for us, that we as your people would not be divided along such opinion lines, but instead would see your gospel grace poured on us and we would share in it together. In Christ's name, amen.